Can y'all give a big hand of applause for our worship team? Aren't they great? They've been here since they're the first ones to arrive each Sunday, and sometimes they're the last to go home. So we are so thankful for them. And also yesterday, we had a great work day. Those of you that were able to come out and help Janice and I and the church, we are very grateful and just thank you for coming out. We got the sidewalk cleaned out here in the entrance. We got some fresh paint on the railings upstairs and a lot of other stuff cleaned, some things that had been long neglected. We gave our bushes a haircut and all that good stuff and some wonderful flowers. And Miss Linda's new name is Farmer Jane. And she was in her element yesterday, and we're so thankful for that. And also, I think Patrick was being prophetic when he said, when you go home tonight, pick up a bottle. So I think I might preach for a couple hours, okay? Yeah, you laugh now. All right, amen. Well, we are thankful for everyone that volunteers and help. There's a lot that goes on with the nursery, the kids' ministry. Pastor Janice is up with the kids this morning. And this wouldn't happen without y'all. You know, Mrs. Pat coming in, and Larry and Matt coming in and making communion each week and getting that for us. This church wouldn't happen without volunteers, and we're so grateful for everybody for helping out, participating. This week, I want to talk about Bethany, which was a small town about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And we're going to talk about some common people. We're going to talk about Lazarus and Mary and Martha and a guy named Simon the leper. You know, Patrick the leper. You know, how would you like that to be your, that's who you were, that's how you were known. Oh, it's Simon. Which Simon are you talking about? Oh, the leper one. You know, I'm not sure what that was about, but that was how he was referred to. But we're going to talk about this little town of Bethany and Jesus' experience in that town and how that is a beautiful picture of the church, of what it shows us of how a church should look like. But it also shows us how Jesus responds to us in the same way, and then also for us to receive that same characteristics, but then also how we give it and how we show it to others. And kind of the idea or the concept, y'all know I'm a pretty strong reader, I guess. I'm always talking about a book I'm reading. And several months ago, I read a book called The Jesus Manifesto by Frank Viola. And I'm not sure if y'all have heard about him or not. And so some of this, I was reading this. He's got a whole chapter in the book about Bethany. And when I read that, I'm like, man, this is such a great... He didn't present it as a picture of the church, but I saw that. That's the way I took it. And he actually has a book that just came out just a month or so ago where he took the whole concept of Bethany, which I haven't read this one yet, but he dedicated an entire book to some of the things we'll talk about. So this was kind of the idea of where it came from, and then I saw it as a picture of the church. When Christ entered this world, he found no welcome in Bethlehem except for a smelly barn. When he was about 2 years old, he was hunted down by the government who had ordered his execution. His family had to escape and hide in Egypt. And Frank puts in his book, he said there were no boys in his kindergarten class, because King Herod had ordered the death of every male child 2 years and younger. So think about that. He wouldn't have had kids his own age in that town for the most part. When he started his ministry, he was rejected by his own people, rejected by his hometown of Nazareth, and by his own admission, he had no place to lay his head. This was the life of Jesus Christ, who, yes, he was fully God, but he was fully man. He knew what it was like to be tired. It says that when he went out to the woman of the well in Samaria, it says he was tired, so he sat down. And so imagine 3 years of ministry, feeling, although the crowds came out, but most of them, they quickly fell away. He felt this rejection. The only place that Jesus was truly welcome was in the tiny town of Bethany, east of Jerusalem, in the home of Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and Simon the leper. And they would receive Jesus. They would receive him, and we'll get to some of the stories in a minute, but they would receive him as a primary importance. And I wrote down, the author used that word primacy. Jesus means to give him primacy. He is more important than anything else. How often can we express this morning that we really live for Jesus more important than anything else? That we receive Him as the number one primary thing in our lives. That nothing else we do matters. Nothing else has any importance except for me and Jesus. And to receive Him into my life and really allow Him to speak into every area of my life, to guide every life area. Everything I do, speak into it. Deal with every little bit of sin that I try to hold on to and say, well, no, I want to keep this one. It's not that bad. But to receive Him as the primary source of our life. During Jesus' final 6 days, He would spend His days in Jerusalem. I would say He stirred the pot. He went in and He overturned the money changers in the temple, and He spoke out against the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests that were putting the people in bondage. He stirred the pot. He caused trouble. But when evening came, He would leave Jerusalem and He would make a 2-mile journey to the little town of Bethany. And that's where He would spend the nights. In Bethany, there was the home of Simon the leper. That's where Mary came and anointed Jesus with the oil, with the perfume, preparing Him for His burial. And Mary and Martha were sisters, and Lazarus was their brother. And some scholars believe, of course, it's not 100% proven, but some scholars believe that Simon the leper was their father, because we see them together in the house together. Lazarus, Jesus referred to as a close friend, and we'll read in a minute where they said, Lazarus, the one whom you love. So let's start in John chapter 11. I want to encourage you this week to take time to read all of John chapter 11, verses 1 through about 43, or actually through 44. Verses 11, 1 through 44. Due to our time this morning, I'm going to read a subset of those verses. So we're going to start in John 11, 1 through 7. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When He heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that Lazarus was sick, He stayed where He was 2 more days. And then He said to His disciples, let's go back to Judea. Let's go down to verse 17 and we'll read through 27. Again in John 11, verse 17. On His arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet Him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And then let's finish up within verses 32 through 44. Verse 32 through 44. Mary has now came out. Jesus actually sent for Mary. Mary kind of stayed home. She was upset Jesus didn't come earlier. So Jesus sends for her. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at His feet and said, Lord, if You'd only been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. Where have you laid Him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how He loved Him? But some of them said, could not He who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, and he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing there, and they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, God. We thank you that it gives us life and direction and purpose. Let it stir in our hearts, Lord, and let it transform and change us. That through your word, Father, we have a face-to-face encounter with the Holy God. In Jesus' name, amen. Lazarus rose from the dead. I thought it was interesting that when Jesus got the message, it says that he loved Mary and Martha and that he loved Lazarus. And because he loved them, he stuck around 2 more days where he was. Now, I don't know if I think if I, you loved me and I said I was in the hospital, that Patrick, you'd come right now to come see me. You wouldn't wait 2 more days. But of course, Jesus says something real key. He says, "But it's for the glory of the Father and that the Son of Man might be glorified." There was a greater agenda than just bringing someone back to life and keeping someone from dying. Lazarus' death and the mourning and the grief of the family. You think about those of you that have experienced when somebody's died, that grief, that mourning you go through. And you would think, well, you know, well, God doesn't want me to go through that. He doesn't want me to suffer. But Lazarus' death and the mourning and grief the family experienced had a greater cause. There was something greater beyond just the relief of a little momentarily suffering. Because they doubted Jesus' power over death, their power to give life, yet even more, the power of life itself. They didn't quite see Jesus in that. Sure, they had seen him, you know, raise up a sick child that had died right then. But did they really understand that this was Jesus, that he had that power, that he had that control? And the thing of it is that God is always on time. But sometimes that's not our time. And that causes us stress and strain. But God shows up when it's the right time and the right place. So how does this look at the church? The church becomes a place where we set people free from bondage. Jesus had to call Jesus out, and he still had to have the people unbind him and set him free. It probably would have been, I know, hard to experience this, but Lazarus probably had to hop out. Because his feet would have been bound, his arms would have been bound beside him. But they would take a cloth and they'd put it over the face. You read that about Jesus when they went in there. So Jesus, that cloth that was over his feet, face had been neatly folded at Jesus' resurrection. And so there was this cloth that he came out. Resurrection can only occur after suffering and death. If there's no death, you don't need a resurrection. What is there to be risen life to if there's no death? Not only was Lazarus dead, but he was dead for 4 days. Not to be too graphic, but needless to say, his body had started to decay. It was not much use anymore. There were organs that were no longer viable, if you will. That death had set into the body. It was deep. So what does this death mean as we begin to look at death and those things that we need to die to? When God says to die to yourself, there's that death to our agendas. If you're taking notes, write down Mark 8:33. I won't read it, but I'll tell you what happened in Mark chapter 8, verse 33. Jesus is telling his disciples, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die." Well, Peter, being the zealous man that he was, somewhat strong-headed, he pulls Jesus aside and said, "No, Jesus, that's not going to happen to you. We're not going to let that happen." And Jesus actually looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan, because you don't know what you're talking about." Jesus had this greater agenda than what Peter thought. That he loved this man. Peter left everything to go follow Jesus. And so talk of him dying didn't sit well with him. But Jesus again said, there's something greater. There's something beyond just what you desire, what your agenda is, what it is that you think the way things should be in life. Sometimes we even have to have death to our own aspirations and dreams. And I'm all about dreams and having goals and visions. But sometimes we have to take our own dreams and we have to lay them down. And say, despite how passionate I'm about this dream, about the future of my life, of my family, at the end of the day, it's God's agenda. It's His dream that He has for me. And of course, at that resurrection, we find that His dreams are better than mine anyway. So what was I so upset about? We have to have a death to our own opinions and preferences. If you look at some of the biggest strife and stress in churches, you know what it is over? It's over the music. Well, I don't like that style. I don't like that preference. Well, why don't you sing this song? Why don't you sing that style? Well, if we only had this instrument or not that instrument. You know, it's not about my preferences or my opinions of what I think is right or wrong. But it's about what is God doing. Like this morning. You know, some people say, well, John, the congregation is totally disconnected while everybody's being prayed over. I'm sorry, I don't care. I'm going to be blunt with you. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. I'd rather see someone prayed over and blessed than about doing anything else, because that's where life change happens. It's about lives being changed and transformed beyond our preferences and our opinions. When we no longer have hope, Jesus shows up with the unexpected. When we no longer have hope, when we've been dead for 4 days, or that thing that we thought was gone has been dead for years, we have hope. We have hope because Jesus shows up with something totally, completely than what we thought, what we expected. Then there's that relief from bondage. As I mentioned, Lazarus had to be unbound from his life to be restored. And you think about bondage to religion, bondage to legalism, bondage to even our own sin, that even though, yes, we are saved, we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we've been forgiven of our sins, but yet we still often commit sin. And that become a bondage to our lives and keep us from the experience of what God wants us to. That there's bondage to this world. We want to go do the things of this world. We want to go have fun. And yes, we're supposed to live in the world and be a witness in the world. But these desires of the things that are not of God should have no hold over us. And they put us in bondage and keep us from walking in what God's called us to. And there's even that bondage to serving God in the flesh. And as I go through ministry, I've seen people time and time again, they're the most giving, serving people. They'll show up, they'll give, they'll give, they'll give. But deep inside, they're covering up their own insecurities. They think, well, if I give, then I can make God love me. And that, again, becomes a bondage as we try to serve Him in the flesh. But here's something as we look at us as a church, as the people had a role in unbinding Lazarus. The people had to remove the stone, and the people had to unwrap him from the clothes of death. And that's important to understand that Jesus does the work, but we have to respond in faith to the words of Jesus. Those commands that He gives us, those things that He tells us to do, we have to be obedient. We play a role in setting others free. What are those words that you speak over people, that you speak over someone? How do you greet someone when they walk in this church on a Sunday morning? But just your hug. Miss Dorothy has the best hugs. I'm sorry. Amen. I love all y'all. Y'all are wonderful. But Miss Dorothy's hugs set me free every week. All right? And if she's not here for a couple of weeks, I go into withdrawals, and I have to get an extra one. But there's that setting free. Do you know how many people that go through this world and they don't know what it's like to be hugged? We're talking simple stuff. We make ministry complicated sometimes, but it's really not. Telling someone you care about them, loving them. A time for, Mark, where's Mark, to take time to invite his neighbor who won't come to us on Sundays yet, but he'll go to a ball game with us. And he'll sit there and we'll eat hot dogs and hamburgers and we'll watch a ball game. Because there's that love of someone that hasn't received that, doesn't have that. We set people free from that bondage of life. Notice I said we. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you have to get that in you, that this is more about just showing up on Sunday and having a typical church service. It's about setting people free. And it requires you to be an active participant. We have to have unconditional love. What are those people that walk in here that don't look like us, don't talk like us, don't smell like us? Tattoos, piercings, whatever. They will come, but will you love them? Will you take them to your house and have dinner with them and let them sit next to your sons and your daughters? We're talking real life here, to have that unconditional love. Then there's that patience and that perseverance to let God do His work, because I tell you all the time, I can't fix people. And gosh, I try. And I get there's those times when you confront someone of sin and you do that. I get that in a biblical perspective. But I can't tell you how many times I'll see somebody that's, okay, if I use the word an error or sin or something that needs to be addressed, and God says, don't say nothing. Don't do anything. Just love them. And I have that patience. And within a few weeks, all of a sudden, they're apologizing to that person they hurt. Or they're coming back and they're confessing their sin because the Holy Spirit did the work. And I had to give them room. If I confronted them too soon, too early, they put up a wall. They put up that wall and they dig in. They dig in deep and they're like, I'm not going to move now. But I give love and grace time to do its work. And I give God space to love them. I remove those obstacles, that stone that's rolled over their grave, I help move it. I help move it out of the way so they can meet God. We remove the obstacles when people show up on Tuesdays and we don't put heavy requirements on them to receive our food. But yet we're able to pray for them. And I hear it time and time again. Bethany was a place where Jesus was utterly welcome. He was loved. He was accepted. A place was set before Simon's table. They were there at dinner. A meal was prepared for him. But do we have margin in our life for Jesus? We're busy doing this and doing that. We got this to go do and this to go. Then we got to take care of the house. We got to cook dinner. We got to buy groceries. Then we got to go. We got to have some fun time too. So I got to go to the movies. None of these are bad, but what happens is we schedule our life wall to wall, and at the end of the day, we have no time for Jesus. We have no time for just me and Him. We have to be intentional about creating that margin in our life that makes room for Him, because He has to be primary, and we have to prepare an intentional place for Him. If you have to schedule it, schedule it. A table was prepared ahead of time when He would come to have dinner with Simon's table. We have to create that margin in our life. His word has to be relished, taken on to listen to be eager, to be a Mary that would come and risk the norms of taking a man's place to sit at his feet. And say, I want to hear every word Jesus has. And something that's held precious in that. I won't take time to read it, but if you want to, again, take notes, write down Mark 14, 3 through 10. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 10. And here's where they're at the dinner table with Simon the leper, and they're eating dinner, and Mary comes in. And in Mark, they don't name who Mary is. We don't learn that it's Mary until John. But in Mark, she comes in, and she has a flask, if you will, of nard, which would have been imported from India. And they said its value was worth a year's wages, so in today's dollars, this little flask of nard would have been equal to about $46,000. And she has to break the jar and pour it on Jesus and anoint her. They suspected that nard was her family inheritance. As she got older, if she was not married or had a husband, this is what she would have had to live off of to take care of herself. But yet she comes and she breaks it over him. We have to come broken to ourselves when we worship. Broken that it doesn't matter what people think we look like when we lift our hands, what people think like if we wind up speaking in tongues. Oh my gosh, somebody spoke in tongues in the church. We come broken before God, broken before Him, that nothing else matters. Doesn't matter who, Mary didn't care who else was in the room. Judas starts complaining. Well, we could have took that money and gave it to the poor. Judas just wanted the money for himself, really. But Jesus said, no, there's something greater. There's a greater agenda than just that. And of course, we talked the other week when I was talking about women in ministry. We talked about Mary coming and sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because in Bethany, both men and women were disciples. That's what happened in Bethany. In Bethany, Jesus found refuge, rest, love, and peace, and a place to share His word. You must also receive, and the church must also be a place. Life Church must be a place. Number one, Patrick, a refuge. And you hear me say that time and time again. A place that truly is welcome at all. Let's talk about Life Church. Because some of you may look around and say, well, John, you know, there's not a lot of people here. There's some empty chairs. Yeah, there's some empty chairs. I wish it was full. This past Thursday morning, Miss Pat's up here having her Bible study. A lady's driving down Salem Road and says, you know what? I need to stop. She figured that we were just working in the office and doing that, and she was driving by, but she saw cars, and she needed someone to pray with her. Of all the churches on this road, she pulls in our parking lot. Not that we're better than anybody else, but I'm just giving you the facts of it. She pulled into our parking lot. She winds up sitting in Miss Pat's Bible study. From my understanding, Meta, y'all got to pray with her. That should get some of y'all excited. I'm sorry, y'all. This is what it's about. What we do on Sunday morning prepares us for that. This gets us ready for that. It gets us ready for Friday when we're handing out food. This is a preparation ground. And that's all it is. And we have to come expecting that's what we're coming for. It's not about my agenda. It's not about just me being blessed. Yes, God wants to bless you. I promise you, He wants to bless you. But that's not why I show up every week. I show it to be a blessing and to be refueled for the week, ready to go out and to be a blessing in this community and touch these people. So that a Mark will be sensitive and say, you know what, I need to invite my neighbor Jack to come with us to go to the game. Those are those times that we need to be ready for that. A place that's welcoming, that's not condemning. Before we can do this as a community, you must do this as an individual to build that place of refuge in your own life. Then there's that rest where people that come in that are weary and tired on Sunday mornings and they can receive love. They can receive life. And know that for a few minutes and for a few moments, nothing else matters in this world but them and God. Then there's the love that we provide, acceptance and concern and care that will take time to pray over you. That if I have to rush through my sermon, it's okay. I'll rush through my sermon. I'll cut it short. I'll make it two parts. I won't preach at all that's okay. If we're showing love and concern for these people. Then there's that peace we bring, a hope for a great future. People are struggling. They're losing their homes. They're losing their jobs. They've got kids that are out of control. They'll walk in this place, that can walk in this place. And do we give them peace that says, I will walk with you. I will stand with you. You can call me at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'll pray for you over your household. I'll show up at your house to help you, to bless you. There's no worry, and you put that mind at rest, that peace. But then there's also a place for His Word. Do we value His Word here at Life Church? Is this something we take as important? That's why we have Wednesday nights when we go a little bit deeper in His Word and saying, this is what God's saying to us. Because we hold this up. That's why Miss Pat does her Bible study on Thursdays. Because this Word is important. And we have to relish it and we have to hold it as something that is important and of high value. Because Jesus says, I am the Word. I am the life. And this is how we receive Him. Again, we have to make time for His Word. And I know I sound critical when I say things like this, but I could have you write down in your journal or bring me a piece of paper and write down what you do throughout the day and the things that you make time for, and I will tell you what you value. And I'm sorry if that sounds somewhat harsh. I don't mean it that way. But what you invest your time into, what you make time for, that shows you what you value. Do we really value the Word of God? Do we really value His church? So how do we live it out? We have to make it a choice. It has to be something we decide. So many times we think that we'll just pray and it's just going to happen. And God moves in unexpected ways and He does things. But almost every time in the Bible, before there was a great move of God, the people had to step out in faith. Before Lazarus was risen from the dead, the people had to roll a stone away. Those stones weren't easy to move, and the people said, you know what? Jesus, you're crazy. I'm not moving that stone, because in a few minutes, you're going to make me move it back. But in faith, they went and they moved that stone, and God moves. And you'll see that time and time again in the Bible. We have to make it a choice. Now, I said this to the Wednesday night crowd, and I run the risk again of offending someone this morning, but church has to be a priority in your life. There, I said it. Okay, Patrick, I said it. Amen. Whether it's Life Church, if you're not called to Life Church, that's okay. Then go to that church where you're called and make that church your priority. Because this is about people's souls and about people's lives, about changing this community and transforming this community. And when this becomes a priority, because we're putting God first, because we're putting Him as a priority, then we truly find those dreams and agendas that God has for our life. Those dreams that He has for us, when I put mine down, He's got something so much greater. And this place becomes full on a Sunday morning and a Wednesday night. We should be a church that has to turn volunteers away. We shouldn't have to beg to come and watch kids, to come work in the nursery. You know, Pastor Sarah would, I hate to use the term, but she would kill for some adults that would come and sit with her on a Wednesday night with the youth. That's who we are, and that's who God's called us to have that priority. Now let me close with this. This was from Frank's book. May God give us more people who have had a head-on collision with Jesus, who have caught a glimpse of His radiance, and who as a result can meld a group of people together with a living knowledge of their God in the face of Jesus Christ. May He raise up countless servants who can faithfully steward the divine mystery and turn it loose on the world. That is what God's called us to. For us to be a church that provides a refuge to this community, that we will set people free, not by the tens or the 20s, but by the thousands. We may never be a church of thousands. That's okay, but we're going to set some people free by the thousands. Amen? It's not really about the numbers we have. But you will see what God has called us to, and it's what God's called you to. Because really, it's not about John and Janice. The best thing that John and Janice can do is sit back and watch y'all do it. This is what God's called us to do. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that your word is true, God, that you have a calling for us to be a refuge, to be a place to serve, to give, Father, that we, Lord, will set people free and that you will guide us. Burn that concept deep in our heart, Father, that you have called us each individually to set others free. That we will loose them from their bonds. We will loose them from their grave clothes. And Father, we thank you so much that you are the resurrection of life. And that the one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. May we take that to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Everybody have a beautiful week.